he or she will be a lord or will have a lord. That's the real difference. Who's going to run the show? If we're going to surrender our wills to the will of God, we've got to know what His will is. And bear in mind that God's will is never in opposition to His Word. One way to make sure you're on track is to stay in the book, because that's good leading. And nobody's going to stay on the inward journey long that doesn't stay in the book. Mystics without study are only spiritual romantics who want relationship without effort. So stay in the book. Another road sign is a willingness to suffer. I read some of those old divines and I don't understand them, because they just seem to want to suffer and enjoy it, you know. They'll be on a bed of pain and they'll say, "Oh God, how wonderful it is to be here." You know, I'm not at that point, but but I notice that they do have a willingness to suffer, and I guess that's biblical. Over in John 12:24, you know, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." I think that's probably true in our lives. I don't know many people who are being much used of God who have not gone through the fire. It seems that God is pleased to choose His warriors from the highlands of affliction. Seems that the way it is anyway. So I think there's got to be a willingness. Of course, dying includes suffering. The more He loves us, the less He spares us. I've been tempted sometime to ask Him if He could love me just a little less, you know. But that's true. The reason that He doesn't spare us is because He loves us. He's willing for us to endure pain, and He's willing for His heart to be pain, because pain is always both ways. But He's willing to put up with it in order that we might be what He wants us to be and what we ought to be. Another road sign is ceasing to strive. That is, doing works for work's sake. St. Augustine put it rather well when he said this: "Lord, I was wandering like a stray sheep, seeking You with anxious reasoning, while You waited quietly within me. I worried myself much in looking for You from without, yet You had Your habitation within me. If only I had desired You and panted after You, I went around the streets and squares of this world and found You not, because in vain I sought You without, for You who were within." Another road sign is patience. Patience. We need to remember that we are not wasting time when nothing's going on. Amen. Not to wait on God is the only great idleness. It is idleness not to take time for God. Let me share with you some of the dangers on the inward journey. I figured if it's real, that undoubtedly the devil has some detours, roadblocks, such as that to keep you off that journey. I began to look for some of the dangers on the inward journey, and there are some that I found. Let me share them with you. One of them is pride. Being proud of the experience. Just the same as there's pride in education, in knowledge. In Isaiah 47:10 says, "Thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me." You know, there can be the wrong kind of pride in education, and there can be the wrong kind of pride in the experience with God. People that practice the gifts, you know. "Well, I've got something you haven't got, you know. Have you received yet?" A sort of a superiority, divisiveness in the body. Well, that can happen on the inward journey if you don't look out. Michael Molinas, somebody asked me who were some of the divines. That's one of them. If I told you how to spell that name, I may have told you wrong. It's M-O-L-I-N-O-S, whoever asked me. Michael Molinas, a Spaniard, said, "The understanding of spiritual truth is actually hidden and shut off from most men, even through their theological learning." Did you hear that? The understanding of spiritual truth is actually hidden and shut off from most men, even through their theological learning. Why? Because theirs is a scholastic knowledge. But there is also a science of the saints, which is different. Any study and seeking and acquiring of information that is not for the purpose of getting to know the Lord is but a shortcut to hell. He was pretty straight, wasn't he? Of course, truth can be learned in seminary, but that's not the only place it can be learned. Otherwise, we, Christians of the masses, are denied our God-given right to the truth. Yeah. Like that? I sort of like that. You'd like Molina's. Another danger is, in this inward journey, is withdrawing from real life. I can understand why those monks went to monasteries. Man, it's tremendous to fellowship with God in that kind of a context and just feel the warmth and the presence and the power of God. And man, you don't want to bother the world. Let's just get all up here in the monastery someplace and enjoy God. And that's a temptation. But those people forgot that the reason that God gives them the experience is because down in the valley there's work to be done. But it's a danger. Another danger is quitting the disciplines. You say, oh, man, I'm just enjoying God so much. Why do I need to go through all that Mickey Mouse? I'll just enjoy the presence of God. That's a danger. Another one is turning the inward journey into a road to self and not to God. That's one of the big detours. Self-discovery, self-actualization, visualization, transcendental meditation, self, self, self. And we tend then to become God ourselves and begin to try and order the real God around. I heard a tape recently from a church out in Seattle, and that old boy says to his people, I'm made in the image of God. And they repeated back, I'm made in the image of God. I'm made in the image of God. Here they come back at him, I'm made in the image of God. And finally he says, I am God. And they said, I am God, you know. That's it. You know, that's going on. Then another danger is the sweet Jesus syndrome. Sweet little Jesus boy, swing low, sweet chariot, sweet hour of prayer. If we're not careful, we can hold on to our lovely feelings for Jesus instead of holding on to Jesus himself. You got to watch that. Well, why is our life important? The life recruits. The mission organization having the best success worldwide today are the missions of the Assemblies of God. They are seeing more fruit. They are being blessed in their ministry more than any other group for their size in the world. And I've tried to figure, why is that true? I don't agree doctrinally with the Assemblies of God and everything position they take. But I think there's some reasons for it. One of them is that they have a God that's bigger than most of us. You know, they believe God can do anything. And in answer to that, God does some marvelous things. Secondly, they have a joy that makes their lives demonstrably different. And people are drawn to that. And third, they know how to contextualize as good as any bunch I know of in the world. They know how to get down and live with the people and to love the people. But the life recruits. It's interesting that when God wants to do something and starts with a man, he usually finds a man who by his givenness to God is unique. And that man, because of his dedication, his givenness, his love for God, gets around him a group of men who are attracted by that kind of commitment, and they catch it, and they all become men who are really given to God, and then the group begins to grow, and it becomes a movement, and then pretty soon it becomes a denomination, and it continues to be blessed and grows until it gets to the place where it becomes organizationally terribly organized, and becomes endowed where it's got enough money to run, you know, and then it begins to atrophy, and then pretty soon God leaves them and goes finding another man and starts over again. But he starts generally with a man. And that man's life recruits other men. And those men recruit others. It's a life that recruits. Not only that, it's a life that sustains. I would imagine that if the people who have fallen in these last weeks and months because of sin, if they had the life and were walking in the light and were in fellowship with God, they probably never would have gotten into that trouble. But the reason a lot of people do is because there's a shortage of soul watchers in this world. There's a fellow who recently left his wife of 35 years and took up with a woman who is 30 years his junior. And I thought about that because he's a friend of mine. And I thought, what in the world happened? Man was chairman of the board of deacons. Sunday school teacher, Bible study leader, graduate of one of the finest Christian colleges in the country. And I concluded three things, and I'll share them with you for what it's worth. One, he had more money than he needed for a comfortable living. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. You see, everything the devil has to offer has a price tag on it. You put enough dollar bills on it, you can have it. And when a man has discretionary income, he doesn't know where every penny's got to go to keep the family afloat. All that the devil has to offer is available to him. Secondly, the man had, about 15 years ago, had gotten into the demon casting out business. And since he's dealing with the second most powerful force in the universe, you better be very careful what you're doing, because if you don't, the devil's going to jump on you. That's the reason I've not hung out a shingle, saying, I am a demon exhorter. Bring them around. Not me, boss. I've been in on several of those, but I do not go seeking them. The third thing is that he had gotten to the place financially, spiritually, socially, where he was accountable to nobody. That's a dangerous position to be in, too. I'll tell you, if you've got somebody who cares whether you sink or swim spiritually, you ought to thank God for them. You ought to thank them for it, too. I thank God I've got three men who watch me like a hawk. Had one of them call me a couple of months ago. First thing he said was, Gene, are you having trouble with another woman? Opening remark. I said, no, why do you ask? He said, well, so many of my friends are being shot down in flames, I just wanted to know. I said, well, thanks for asking. Next time I called him back, I said, hey, you having trouble with another woman? He says, no, but thanks for asking. But I'll tell you, we need people who are watching after our souls. People who watch us close enough and know us well enough that if we step out of line, they'll say, wait a minute, brother. I don't believe that fits what the book says. I think that's important. The life sustains. Man, I could tell you story after story. I won't. The life also trains. Much of the training you're going to do in the lives of other men is going to be because of the life you're living. Because what men need to see is role models. They need to see it translate into shoe leather. They need to see what's going on in your life. You notice what old Lee Ryan said yesterday about having those guys live with him? And man, they watched him. They watched how he got up, how he ate breakfast. Well, you know, they watched him. Well, and they learned probably more from watching his life than did anything he tried to teach them. So the life trains, and that's the reason you ought not to ever go any place alone. You ought to take somebody with you. Mark 3, 14, 15, he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. But the first call was to be with him. To be with him. Well, how do you help others? First, you got to find them. You can pray and ask God to bring you one like-minded man or woman. That's where you start. You can't have two, you got one. And you need fishing ponds. My fishing pond has been Sunday school class. Let's see, I taught Sunday school, I guess, for maybe 40 years. Yeah, that's a long time. Looks like I've figured out something by now, doesn't it? But it's a good fishing pond. Remember one day I was teaching a class and had finished, and a man walked up to me and introduced himself, said, you don't know me. I said, no, you don't know me. So we shook hands, and he said, you sound like you believe what you're teaching, do you? I said, yes. He said, how much do you believe it? I said, I'm betting my life on it. He said, I'd like to talk to you. That started our relationship. That was 18 years ago. He and his wife just returned from 4 years on the mission field in Singapore. Early on in our relationship, he passed me on the track. I just waved at him and said, go get him, boy. Sick him. Go on after. You know. But if I hadn't been there and had that fishing pond, I might have missed that fish when he came by. I tell you some other stories. An old boy by the name of Ed Price. Old Ed was, he's older than I am. And about that tall, and about as broad as he was tall, came from East Texas. Country, man, his English, he murdered the king's English. But I taught a little deal on follow-up in training union for a couple of Sundays, 3 Sundays, and after it was over, he came up to me, and he was so shy that you'd speak to him and he'd blush and duck his head and shuffle his feet. You know, just, he came up to me and he said, Gene, could I come to your Sunday school class? He knew he was too old. And I said, why do you want to come, Michael? Well, I'd like to hear you teach. He said, could I come and be the secretary? I said, why do you want to be the secretary? He said, so I don't have to say anything. I said, sure, come on. So he came to be the secretary. And I asked him, after he'd been there a while, I said, would you go out visit with me on Thursday night? He said, would I have to say anything? I said, no, you can just keep your mouth shut and preach. And pray, I'll preach, you know. Being a real estate man, 1,000 words more or less nothing to me. So so we started, you know, we started out, and we'd go and we'd call on people, and I'd introduce him, and he'd pray, and I'd talk to him and encourage him in the Lord, and we saw some people saved. And one night between houses, I hadn't thought to tell you this, but I want to, you'll like it. Between houses, I said to him one night, this has been going on for months and months, I said, Ed, suppose somebody asked you to give a testimony, what are you going to do? He sort of ducked his head and said, well, I guess I'd have to give it. I thought, aha. It wasn't long till they asked me to come up to Enid to fill the pulpit in the church up there on a Sunday night. I said, I'll come if you let me bring a team. There are four guys. They said, fair enough. So I got Jack Humphreys and Bob Potter and Ed and me. We headed off to Enid. I thought, well, I'll put old Potter on first. He'll do a good job. And then I'll put Jack on. He'll warm him up. And then I'll put Ed on. If he lays the egg, I'll catch the tail end, and we'll wind up. So we got up there, and I didn't know what in the world he was going to do, you know. But when it came his turn, I'd given him a black Bible, one of these soft ones, you know, and he's a little short fella. And he came up to the podium or pulpit, whatever it was, you know, and he nearly had to get up on his toes to look over it, but he took that Bible and watered it up, and he shook it at him. And he said, the reason that most of us are nominal Christians, couldn't even say nominal, he said nominal. Nominal Christians is because we're not getting in this book. And I relaxed. And old Ed talked to him, and he murdered the king's English. Boy, he made all the grammatical mistakes you can make nearly. But I want you to know they paid close attention to him. They never missed a word that he said. You know why? His life. It was obvious the depth of his commitment. He was sold out. And boy, that cut through like a knife. It went past that bad English. And they paid attention. The life. I guess that's what I'm trying to say, maybe. The importance of the life. First, you got to find them. And then when you find them, you got to have a plan. What are you going to do with them? Dr. Charles Cheney wrote an article here not long ago. He said this, basic training is basically training. That's good. It's not essentially or even primarily content-centered. He's really talking about follow-up. These are academic terms, you know. Designed to meet the needs of the new disciple, its first focus should be on skills. I'm not sure about that. Only secondarily should it concern itself with information. But this part I want you to get. Whenever a shepherd takes over the feeding of a newborn lamb or a sick, injured adult, his goals are, this is good, one, to meet the needs of that animal so that it will live and become productive, and two, to enable the animal to feed and water itself. In the main, the shepherd's role is to get the whole flock to green pastures and still waters. Then the flock will feed itself. Boy, isn't that good? Some people call that establishing them. All kinds of words for it. There are at least five areas that need to be addressed in people's lives if they're to be functioning disciples of Jesus. One is knowledge. There are certain things you need to know. Secondly, skills. There are certain skills that you need to have. Incidentally, those of you who are in theological education, you might take these, note these, and then rate your schools and your education on a scale of 1 to 10 in these five areas. I think you'll find that very interesting, very revealing. Knowledge and skill. Social life. I just added that one recently. You know, one of the things you need to do if you're going to help people, they're going to have to be a part of the world in which we live, and they're going to have to know how to relate to other people. And a part of that relating is to know something besides the Bible. You need to know what's happening in the world, what's happening in your country, because most people are going to want to talk about that. They're not going to just jump in and talk about the Bible. They're not interested in the Bible like you are and like I am. That's the reason that I take The Economist, the magazine out of England, which will tell you the truth. The English will tell you the truth about what's going on in the world. I read that thing so I'll know what's happening. The reason I take Intelligence Digest, which is the best deal I found to predict what's going to happen in various places. I've been reading that thing for years, and they've got an awful good batting average. The reason I read the Wall Street Journal and other things of that kind to keep up with what's going on in the world. Because how in the world am I going to go talk to a bank president if I don't know what's happening in the financial market? Now, you can go overboard on that, but then you do need to know. And a part of it in helping men is to help them to have that balance so that they'll have an ability to communicate with people where they are. Social life. Character. Character. The fifth one's vision. You know, a person can have all the skills, all the knowledge, can be socially acceptable, can have a sterling quality character, but if they don't have any idea what it is God wants them to do, they can sit there their whole life and do nothing. We need vision. Some years ago, the American Association of Theological Schools sent out a questionnaire to recent graduates from Bible schools and seminaries, and they asked a number of questions. One of them they asked was this: what did you not receive in your theological education that you think would have been most helpful? The two things that came back. Number one was training in Christian character. Isn't that interesting? That tells you where they're missing the ball, at least one place. Secondly, ministry skills, not including teaching and preaching. How about that? Well, the heads of theological schools panicked, which may be the reason that as the World Discipleship Development Foundation, we were able to get our foot in the door, just a crack of the door. You probably don't know anything about the World Discipleship Development Foundation. Let me tell you about it right quick. Some years ago, three of us wondered if discipleship could be taught from the top down as well as practicing bottom up, and went to the California Baptist College and said if we could find a man who was academically qualified, who had by his life demonstrated discipleship, and we'd pay his salary, would you put him on your faculty to teach discipleship? They said yes. We did. He taught there 6 years. Then we found out who'd come through the courses and sent out a questionnaire to them to find out what happened in their lives. And one of the guys went out to California and spent about a month going around traveling and seeing them. Came back and said it worked. So then we hooked up the organization, the World Discipleship Development Foundation, whose objective is to place professors of discipleship in seminaries and Bible schools around the world. And frankly, if we'd had any idea that the road from academia to applied discipleship is as filled with booby traps and tank traps and detours as it is, we probably never would have taxied it out of the hangar, much less tried to get off the ground. But God went before, made the crooked places straight and the rough places plain, and we do have professors sitting in, I don't know how many schools, Brad, do you know? 5, 8, you know, anyway, got them scattered all the way from Kenya to Korea. But the thing about it is, what we hope to do is to fill in some small way the niches that are missing in these areas of making disciples. Where the theological education is missing, we hope to step in there and, by the grace of God, through our men, our professors, our implementers, to help the theologues who are coming through to come out with more practical, discipleship-oriented lives than they would have had otherwise. And God is honoring it and blessing it. As a matter of fact, this September, Lord willing, I think there are 10. What is the count now, Mac? How many going out there? Yeah, 10. People are going from the VSU here. They came and had an extra year. They graduated, came, got a job, stayed around to help in the ministry and to be helped. And they're going out to Golden Gate Seminary. And these are people who are equipped, trained. Man, you don't have to explain to them the basics. They teach them, you know, and they practice them. And they're going to go out there to go to seminary and are going to be available to the men that we have out there now as professors in Golden Gate to help them in their ministry. And I think it's a fantastic opportunity. May have a greater impact on the convention in the years to come than anything we've tried. And I want to say that because, let me say a word to you BSU guys and girls. If that works at Golden Gate, and I think it is, it's going to work. There are other seminaries where we have men. And where we've got a man, a professor, an implementer in one of our seminaries, and you've got some people who want to go to seminary, I wish you'd check with Dr. Barnett back there and see where we may be looking to send the troops in and encourage some of your people to get together and say, hey, you know, we're going to try and go down here to New Orleans Seminary. Man, let's go down there. Let's get 10 or 12 and go down there to go to New Orleans Seminary and hook in there with Dr. Ed Teeley and other folks and see how it goes. You understand how that out in Golden Gate now, I'm a little excited about this. You excuse me about that, won't you? out in Golden Gate now, we have one out of every five students in Golden Gate in one of our accountability Bible study groups. One out of five. Now, I'm persuaded that when these 10 laborers get out there, we may end up with half of them in Bible study groups. Wouldn't that be terrible? Huh? Accountable groups, too. You know, the kind of things where they know who you are and what you do, and they check up on you. Man, that's exciting. You all keep that in mind. Put that on your back burner, you know, and hold on to that. Now, let me see where we are here. What time do we quit? 11:30? Oh, yeah, we're going to make it, man. We're on page 30. Probably the area in which people need help that's least understood is vision. I want to talk to you just a little bit about vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. I used to think that meant simply that people that have no vision are going to go to hell, and that's true. But I also have come to believe that that means that where there's no vision among the Christian believers, that there's not going to be a whole lot going on. They'll be going through the motions, doing programs, and all that kind of stuff. There's not going to be much going on if they don't have a vision as to what it is that God wants them to do. And I appreciate so much being here with you. Because, you know, you're a unique group. You're unusual. You're leaders. You know what my definition of a leader is? A leader is, first of all, a servant. And secondly, he's a steward. And third, he's a shepherd. That's what a real leader is. Biblically, anyway, I believe that's what the Bible teaches. That's what leaders are. And you're leaders. You're God's green beret. You're the shock troop. You're the paratroopers. You're the rangers. You're the troops that God depends on to get the job done. And man, that's, you know, I'm so tickled to death just to have a chance to visit with you, just rub shoulders with you. Because you're a very, very special group. And I really appreciate it. If you look at the life of Jesus, you'll find that he ministered to the multitudes, he ministered to small groups, and he ministered to individuals. Now, I think that ought to be our pattern. We can get so hung up on man to man that we forget that Jesus had a three-pronged ministry at least. He ministered to the masses, and there's a reason for that. One of the reasons he ministered to the masses is they need it. Another one is some of them may get touched and have a chance to help them. In small groups, you need the accountability. One-to-one, you pass life to life. But it's not either or, but it's both and. And don't get out of balance to the place where all you can see is one facet of it. Because the life of the Master, there were at least those three facets. Incidentally, as leaders, you bring vision, faith, and courage to any group. You do. A vision with the ability to see what needs to be done, faith to believe that it can be done, and the courage to stick in there until it is done. That's leadership. Well, if we are to continue to be used in the lives of people, we do need a vision. We need a vision of God. A vision that makes us exclaim like Isaiah, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." A vision of God that produces endurance, like it says of Moses over in Hebrews 11:27, "He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." He had a picture of God, a vision of God. A vision of God where we can see in heaven what is really going on now. It's not a matter of what's going to happen. It's going on now because to God everything's eternal now. Where you see the four beasts that are singing continually, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." We need to have a vision of that. We need to have a vision of the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands of people and angels around the throne, and they're singing out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." We need to see that. Because one of these days we're going to be there. Do you know that? What a thought. You know, praise God. That's going on now. That's the eternal now as far as God is concerned. Not only do we need a vision of God, we need God's vision. We need to know what's on His heart. True vision is different from wishful thinking. It's a bold outlook embracing what God has in mind. Then we need a vision of our own. Everybody needs to have a vision of their own. Where does that kind of vision come from? It comes from knowing God. You know, Paul prayed that for the church in Colossae. Over in Colossians 1, he said, "We're asking God that you may see things from God's point of view by being given spiritual insight and understanding. We also pray that your outward lives, which men see, may bring glory to your Master's name, and that you may bring joy to his heart by bearing genuine Christian fruit, and that your knowledge of God may grow yet deeper." That's pretty good praying. And he was praying that they would have a picture of God. Charlie Ann, how about a little air con? You doing good back there. Getting warm, isn't it? It's just me. There are some parts of real vision that we can identify. One of them is conviction. People with vision have conviction. Remember what it says about Daniel? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel had some convictions which were non-negotiable. Do you? What's your price? Where do you sell out? You got a price, the devil will meet it. Set it for him. He'll bring it to you. And I'll tell you, we need to be people with some convictions that are non-negotiable. Sorry about that one. That's not negotiable. Don't talk to me about it. Made my mind up about that. I'm committed. I'm afraid that too often we say, well, when I'm in Rome, I need to do as the Romans do. Or we say, go along to get along. Oh, it can't be wrong if it feels so good. We have to be careful that feelings don't dictate our decisions. Emotions fluctuate. Convictions stand. The emotions are subject to the will, not the will to the emotions. Policies are many. Principles are few. Policies often change. Principles never do. Figure out what the principles are and stand on them. Don't move off that place. Convictions are what made Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to old King Nebuchadnezzar, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, if our God wants to deliver us from your old fiery furnace, he will. But if he doesn't, I want you to know this. We're not going to worship your old idol hanging on your beak. That's conviction. Boy, that is. That's conviction, you know. I like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't you? They're good. Peter said in Acts 5:29, the RSV, we must obey God. That's conviction. We must obey God. No choice. We must obey God. The second part of vision, the people that have vision are people of commitment. Everyone's committed to something or someone. The real question is, where does that commitment lie? Another thing is motivation. Another one's goals. Strong men have goals. Weak men have wishes. What does vision produce? Single-mindedness, enthusiasm, meaning and purpose in life. I can go on and on, but we're going to do something else. I want to give you quickly an idea or two, and then what we're going to do is I'm going to pass out some 3 by 5 cards. And I want us to take the time to I want everybody to write something on the 3 by 5 card that they get. And here's the reason we're going to do it, because I know that you've had question and answer sessions. This has been going along, but I think most of them have come up because you've gone into a small group, decided what question you'd like to ask as a group, and then they've been asked. Is that the way it's worked, mainly? Well, we're going to do it a little different today. The reason being that, as Christians, we're experts at faking each other out. We fake to the right and run to the left, or vice versa. The reason I know is because I haven't been an expert in it. But we do. We fake each other out. We're not honest. And I've tried to figure, why in the world are we not honest? And I've come up with a few ideas. One of them is that we're afraid if people really knew what was going on in our lives, that they'd reject us. They'd judge us. Or we're afraid if they really knew what was going on in our lives, that we'd be gossiped about. And that's the truth, too. We don't gossip about the Philistines. We gossip about our Christian friends. Isn't that right? Sure. The Bible says, gossip is so tasty, how we love to swallow it. I think that's Proverbs 18:3. Another reason is we come and we have a problem and we share it. Tell you what, let's do. Let's stand up. Take a deep breath. Don't want anybody to get hurt falling out of the chair. And while they're listening to our problem, they're loading their spiritual submachine gun with verses. You know, here you are. I'm listening. Mm-hmm. And when we finish, they say, well, I understand your problem. Here's the answer. Brr, 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 brr. With reference fore and aft. And they came for understanding and help, and instead they got shot down. Well, you know, they tried that a time or two. They quit coming. Another reason that we're not honest with each other is because some people won't let us have a problem. Did you know that? And the reason being, if you got a problem, they got a problem, and they don't want to have a problem. So they won't let you have one. No, you come to your buddy and you say to him, man, I'm having a tremendous battle with lust. And he looks at you and he laughs and says, I know you, that's not your problem. Well, you know what your problem is, but he won't let you have it. You know? Well, for one time, you're going to have an opportunity today to be honest. one time. And on these three befies, I want you to write in the form of a question what's really bugging you. It may be a theological question. It may be a relational question. It may be a personal problem you're struggling with in sin. But at least one time, be honest, because nobody's going to look and see what anybody else is writing. And then we're going to take those up, and I'm going to go through them and answer them as best I can from the Scripture without previewing them. We'll just take a look and take a run through. Now, do you understand what I've said? You got that? All right. And if you have no problems, I want you to write on the card, no problem. And then I want to see you afterwards. Because I've got a few of mine I'll share with you, and you'll have some to work with. But we're going to do that. Guys, why don't you go ahead and pass them out now, and they can be thinking about that while we're marching on. Yeah, just be sure everybody's got one. Matter of fact, if I could, I'd make it that you got to have your question turned in before you can eat lunch. But we're going to do this before lunch. As I was praying last night, I thought about this, and I thought, you know, that's something we really ought to do. Because people in your position very, very seldom dare to be honest, really. I think you may lose your ministry, you might lose your team, you might lose your job. It's a hard thing. But let's be honest this time. You may never have another chance like this. There's not many people as dumb as I am willing to tackle that. So, help yourself. If it's a marriage problem, man, put that in. Kids breaking your heart, that's all right. Talk about it. I can empathize with you. Maybe finances, you're sweating that. Whatever it is, let me tell you how to find out what your problem is. What gets the best of your worry time? Whatever it is, that's your problem. Now, press on. Let me see, where were we? Vision. Talk about vision. When God's people have no vision drawn from God's great plan of redemption, they flounder. They lack direction. They lose sight of the real meaning and purpose of life. They gravitate from sacrifice to service, to comfort, and finally to complacency. They migrate away from eternal values toward temporal values. I'm not sure there's ever been a time in history that I know of when there's been more need for people with vision to be operating in the context of our society than there is today. Choose a ministry, recruiting, and training track to run on. The track that I've chosen basically has been conference work. We have used conferences, the conferences that we staff, we have used those as recruiting and training means to help people. You know, we'll get ready to do a conference somewhere, and we'll charter a bus, or we'll take the motor home. There's just 10 or 12 of us going to lead it. And we'll take off and go do that conference. And some of the most work that's done, really, is going and coming in the fellowship that takes place on that bus. We may invite a couple to go along just as observers. Don't do anything. Just come along and see what we do. And they'll come along, you know, and they'll see what we're doing, and they like it, and they'll be interested. So we'll try and get them in a Bible study. And then after that goes on for a while, we're going to go on a conference. We'll let them come and give their testimony in a home meeting. And then maybe we'll let them do a workshop. And, you know, it's a progressive thing. But you've got, it's a vehicle for training, and a vehicle for recruiting, and a vehicle for helping. And conferences have been a big one for us. Another one has been the Graham Association. Because of Charlie Riggs, they've given us some unprecedented opportunities to minister in the context of their ministry. And we've had the privilege of taking our folk that we know and putting them, plugging them in to that ministry. And I tell you, when you stand up and minister under that Billy Graham banner, you become a different animal. You know, people look at you differently. They respond to you differently. You become a different animal. And, yeah, Mac? Okay. Yeah. I had a call here some months ago from the fellow who's directing the crusade in Colorado, the Denver Crusade, Tom Phillips, who incidentally Charlie Riggs raised up. And Tom called and he said, "Gene, you know, we'd like very much to minister to the smaller towns in Colorado with the Christian Life Witness classes and all, but we don't have the personnel. Could you furnish us 10 men who'd be willing to come for 2 days a week, for 4 weeks, to train counselors in these little towns?" I said, "I don't know. Let me check." So I talked to the guys, and they say, "Yeah." I called them back and said, "Yeah, we can do that." So, boy, we hooked up, and those guys would fly up or drive up, and they'd teach in two different towns, one night one town the night, and then come back. Did that for 4 weeks. The first week, we ministered to 2,375 people in those towns. And it was a marvelous experience. Jack Combs could tell you. Jack was one of them. He paid the price, too, and went. And, you know, God blessed it marvelously. I had a letter just yesterday from old Willis Schultz. He's a newspaper man down in Marietta, Oklahoma, and he's one of them that went up there. He said, I received this letter last week and thought you might enjoy reading it. It's from Dennis Peck, who works on a ranch a couple of miles from Lyman, Colorado. He and his wife, Jean, are in their late 20s. I'm going to read this letter to you, if it costs Dad half cotton crop. But those guys went up there and ministered. Many of them went up ahead of time, met the committees, had a meal with the committees, gave them a copy of the Christian Life and Witness class material so they'd know what would be used, and then went up there and did their thing, and the crusade comes in July, and six of these cities are going to have satellite. Man, they're going to have satellite showing in six of those cities, Durango, and anyway. But now guys are thinking in terms of, okay, we've made that investment now. What are we going to do to protect our investment? So some of them are thinking in terms of, let's go up there in October and put on a one-day conference. Anybody still interested, you know? We could probably pull five of those towns together in one place and throw dust in the air and holler and all that kind of stuff. Dear Willis, this is a letter that came to Willis who taught in Lyman. Man, I think he had something like 200 people in Lyman. I thought that town wasn't that big. They must have come from all around, you know. Thank you for your concern over our spiritual well-being. It was great. It was great encouragement to know you're still thinking and praying about us. We're still trying to make ourselves useful vessels for the work of the Lord. I cannot express in words the blessings that you and the Life and Witness course brought to our lives. It helped us to better understand the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives and gave us hope to see that different religions come together to learn about the same Christ. The need in this community is to break people out of their religious molds to the freedom of a personal Savior. It seems as though so many here have grown lethargic in their Christianity. They seem content being good people and attending Sunday school services. It is different Sunday services. It's difficult to reach the young people when they see the lifestyle witness of these believers. Gene and I have been overseeing an interdenominational junior senior high Bible study. The core of this group is represented by about six young people from three different churches and has fluctuated to about 15 in attendance. This group is mostly boys, so Gene is trying to create interest in a young woman study. I pray that we can be a witness to these young people of an active and real relationship with the living God. We have not been following a structured guideline, but have been trying to discern their needs and let the Holy Spirit lead. Something we have become aware of is the lack of basic foundational teaching, such as what is the difference about what Christians believe and other religions. They were not able to answer this, although most of the core group have a fair knowledge of the Scriptures. I would guess this is to be a need in many adults also. I'm sure that you are aware of the small town syndrome where people go to church because their family has gone there for generations. I've been participating in a men's discipleship and accountability group. There are 12 of us that meet at 6 a.m. on Thursdays, and we are going through the Navigator series. I believe this might not have been possible had the Life and Witness courses not broken down some of the religious barriers and created a thirst for a life in Christ. You see, of these 12 men, we have two pastors, a teenager, and a representation from five denominations. We've been meeting since April 23rd with a very consistent attendance. I believe this is another area of need, to develop a strong lay leadership. This may be our greatest need, to build men who are trusting God, seeking God, and making themselves available to God. How do we produce men who are willing to step out for the cause of Christ? I believe we need the help of Christians better we need to help Christians better understand the Holy Spirit and what our personal gifts are, how to discern God's will in our lives, the need for and how to lead small group studies, and how to overcome besetting sins. For you to understand that my viewpoint is not that of a representative of any particular group. I believe that God's given you a gift to communicate to the people in this area. I pray that you'll be receptive to the leading of the Spirit, and that you will have the courage of David to step out for the cause of God. I'd like you to know that whatever your decision, I'm grateful that you the impact you already had on our lives and our community. It gladdens my heart to hear from you. I am but an earthen vessel that God is still forming, but if there's anything I can do to help you in the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ, I willingly submit to your authority. Woo-hoo-hoo! Glory. Praise God. Isn't that great? Huh? Man, that may not do anything for you, but that helps me. That really helps me. See, those old boys, whenever he paid the price, boy, went up there and taught that class. Now look what's happening. My goodness gracious. We took a team of men and women to Anchorage, Alaska. put on a Billy Graham Lay Biblical Institute in Anchorage. That's a story within itself. We went to Hartford. We went to Anaheim, California. Took 85, a team of 85 in, and did two of the Billy Graham training deals. We did two of those at the same time out in Anaheim. One of them in Anaheim. I forget where the other one was. But then, anyway, But you know, those opportunities are tremendous. And what they mean to the men. Boy, what they mean to those men. When they go out there and minister and they see people's lives that are touched and that they're changed, and you can almost see those guys grow an inch at a time. Boy, they just stand a little taller, you know, and they're willing to go again. I could tell you stories if we had the time. I'd tell you a bunch of stories about what's happened in the lives of those men. But that's what I'm talking about when I say you need a track to run on. You need something that they can look forward to, and which is a matter of training. And you got to be very careful that you don't use people, that you train them, but don't use them. And there's a difference. Some of the people that we've sent on, boy, I'll tell you, sending them on is like cutting off an arm, because they were tremendous evangelists, tremendous recruiters and trainers of men, tremendous Bible study leaders. And boy, you know, if we'd kept them, it would have made us look awful good. But it was time for them to go and get cross-training. And incidentally, I believe in cross-training. We reproduce in kind. And I know I've got holes in my life big enough to drive a truck through and not hit the sides. And if I can find somebody that is strong in that point, I'll take a guy that I'm trying to help and I'll put him with them. Because I believe the new production models ought to always be an improvement on the old. The only way you're going to do that is with cross-training. Well, I'm going to move on here. We quit at 11:30? When's that question and answer session supposed to be? Huh? Well, we're going to take time. What context must I be in order to invest my lives in others? Any context will do. College, university, military, BSU, business. You pick it. Any context will do. Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous, labor is few. That's true. Everywhere I've ever been, that's true. Well, let's see. I got another question. How do I decide who to help? Process of selectivity. And one way you find out, you look for fat men, faithful, available, teachable, you know. And if some old boy just keeps hanging around, every time you turn around you trip over him, it may be that's the guy that God wants you to do something with. Well, I could tell you some stories about that. I'd turn around and there that guy'd be, you know, and I'd go someplace else, he'd show up. I'm a little dense. You know, finally I get the idea, well, this may be the guy that God has in mind for me to help a little, and we do. And God does a lot better job of selecting men than I do. I'm a poor selector of men. The reason I know that is because one guy that I invested nearly 3 years of my life in ended up in the ministry in California, ended up drinking, chasing women, was a suicide in a motel room out there, blew his brains out. Another one I invested more than 2 years in, left his wife and children. Last account I had was living in a western town with a widow off of her money. A lush drunk. So that's you know, I'm a poor picker of men, and if you're not willing to take the lump, don't start. Guarantee you, if you begin to try and help people, it's costly. It's going to cost you in involvement. It's going to cost you in time when you don't have the time to give. It's going to cost you in emotional hurt. It's going to cost you in vulnerability. But I believe it's worth it. You know, every once in a while God brings one along that at the other side of that coin, that makes it all worthwhile. You know what old John said over in one of his books? He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's right. Well, you know, what you want to do with these people is, if you got too many people that want help, just continue to tighten the screws and increase the cost they've got to pay to be in the deal, and let them begin to eliminate themselves. You know, just keep increasing the price, and you'll get it down to the size you want. When you get there, then go ahead and do it, you know. That way they're not mad at you because you didn't kick them out. They eliminated themselves. They just weren't willing to pay the price. Just keep upping the price. Get it down to the size you want and then work with it. You may ask, well, when should I do this? Always. Continuously. Without fail. Make, mark, and mature disciples. Don't get caught up in the ministry of good things and miss the best things. Don't get so involved in programs and all of that that you miss the vision of investing your life in the lives of others.